I really like this simple passage that we're going to look at today. I really like the fact that it tells us that our reaction to salvation should be leaping and praising. You know, we finished Acts chapter 2. And if you remember, in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost was like no other day that's ever been in the life of the church. The Holy Spirit descended. The disciples who become apostles began to speak in other languages. Their message is about the mighty works of God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And in answer to the questions and the comments that were made from the crowd, Peter preaches a sermon explaining what all this means. He calls the people to repentance, and 3,000 people are added to the church. The New Testament church is born. Look in your Bibles with me at chapter 2 and see how it ends. It says, "The Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved." The church grew, the word of God spread, people accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and the disciples and other faithful believers went out into the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 3, it's comprised of a miraculous event involving Peter and John and a lame man. And then Peter gives an explanation to this event following the same pattern as chapter 2, Pentecost. Questions arose and answers were given. The people who witnessed this event, it says in chapter, these first 10 verses, it says they were filled with wonder and amazement. When you think about your relationship with Jesus Christ, are you filled with wonder and amazement? The event of this lame man being healed in Jesus' name and the explanation of is given in Peter's sermon, which is preached at the temple beginning in verse 11. So we're going to focus on the first half of chapter 3 this Sunday and the second half next Lord's Day. One of the key truths, I think, that comes out in this passage is it is Jesus Christ who gives people the faith required to believe in Him as the Messiah, and by their belief in Him, they receive God's gift of salvation. See, if you've been a Christian for a while, can you think back to the days when you were a brand new born-again Christian? Do you remember wanting to just take it all in? Listening to God's Word, reading God's Word, hearing sermons and praying, trying to figure out what does it really mean to be Christian? What does it really mean to think as a Christian, live as a Christian? I don't know about you, but when I first got saved, I had some preconceived ideas of what Christians were. And some of those ideas proved to be true, and quite frankly, other ideas I had were corrected over time as I grew in knowledge of God's Word. You know, I think what's interesting is if we look at our lives and we can go back a ways to when we were saved, God probably took you on a path that you may not have thought you would have ever walked. You know, that life is a little different. I'll tell you, to be honest, for me, when God asked me to give up my career, become a missionary, I told Joyce one day, I said, as we were praying, I said, I think the Lord wants me to go into ministry. I'll follow Him, do anything He wants, as long as I don't have to go to some terrible third world country as a missionary. Yeah, God has a great sense of humor. Never in my wildest imagination then did I ever think I'd be a pastor. How God could take a sinner like me and give me the faith I need. Faith in order to turn my back on the world and live for Christ, and how He has changed me from the inside out. How He put in my heart a desire to live for His glory and to serve His kingdom and people. To me, that's a miracle just as big as making the lame man walk. You know, this is a simple passage. It's straightforward. But I think it really has some basic lessons for us to learn. So we began with this beggar, or as we'd call him today, a panhandler. And by extension from this message, we're going to see how, because of our sins, we have things in common with this beggar. And how we and many people in the world misplace their faith in things that are not really God calls us to. Let's open in prayer. Father, we thank you for this passage, and we thank you that as we delve into it, as we see what you hold in it for us, that even a simple passage that is straightforward, you put treasure in. You put things in for our hearts and our souls and our minds. May we then listen and hear your word and then live it out. In Christ's name, amen. So, you know, today's passage is about a man who's grown accustomed to a certain way of life. From verses 1 to 3, which you just heard, we learn that this man has been lame from birth and has been forced to beg in order to survive. I think of our children. I think of infants as they struggle to learn how to walk. And as they take those first steps, the joy it brings the parents and the grandparents as they see that child begin to walk. But this man never walked. His parents had to do things for him because he never learned to walk because his legs were deformed. When he sees Peter and John that day, I'm confident that he thought he knew what would take place. It's going to be a day like all the rest of the days that he's had in his life. His only concern, really, and his only hope was collecting a few coins. He would be carried to the gate of the temple by probably family or friends, and as worshipers came and go, he would ask them for a spare coin or two because he was lame. He had gotten good at asking and begging for money. It was all he had ever done. It was all he ever knew. It was all he thought he had ever be able to do. And his life would be the same day in and day out. He thought money was his greatest need in life. He thought he would be on the ground sitting on a mat for the rest of his life begging for money. He thought things would always be like that because they've always been like that. He never gave things outside of that realm any real thought because he was in survival mode. He was there sitting on his mat begging for money. Well, have you ever made the mistake of thinking yourself, if only I had more money, my life would be much better? Well, I don't know if you've ever thought that, but I have. And the truth is, money is not our greatest need. It wasn't the beggar's greatest need. Our greatest need is to have a vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ. Today, our text introduces us to a man who thought what he needed most was for someone else to give him money. What he received, namely Jesus Christ and the healing that came, was far greater than anything he had ever received before, and his life was going to be changed forever. You know, if you've ever find yourself thinking, if I only had more money, I'd be happier, use that thought quickly to remind yourself that there is something wrong with that way of thinking. Correct yourself from I need more money to thinking, I need my true thing, my true need. I need more of Jesus Christ. You know, as I advanced in my career and I was making a lot of money, I got to the point where I said, you know, is this what it really is all about? Even though I was making a lot of money, it was empty. My life was a mess. I was disappointed. I was disillusioned. I didn't have peace. I had moments of happiness, but I didn't have peace. And I thought, is this all there is? See, money did not solve my problems, even though I thought it would. These verses open with Peter and John going in the temple to pray. And even though Jesus declared himself to be the temple, the place where man can access God the Father, even though Christ gives the gift of the Holy Spirit to dwell in each believer, and the believer then becomes the temple of God, the disciples did not disengage from their practice of regular prayer at the temple. Why? Because from the very beginning of the church, community is important. And seeking places to share the gospel with the lost is important. Going to the temple was not a problem as long as they understood the temple was just a place. It was a building. God lived within them, and they were the true temple. As they were going, it says it was the ninth hour. Can anybody tell me what the ninth hour is in our way of doing time? What? No, nee, wrong. 3 o'clock. What's interesting about 3 o'clock is it's the time at the temple when they started doing the sacrifices. And so here's this man calling over Peter and John wanting coins, and yet it's the 3 o'clock or the ninth hour when the sacrifices were being made. Isn't that a perfect time for reflecting on the true sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ? You know, isn't it interesting that God does not even allow little details to get messed up? Everything comes together. It's 3 o'clock, time for the sacrifice. And now the gospel is going to be shared with this man. As this man motioned for Peter and John to come over, they begin to say something, and this passage we'll see in a minute indicates the man is a regular at the gate, right? He's been there all of his life. He's been there for many years. Have you thought about the fact this man has been at the gate for many, many years? It's the same gate that Jesus walked by. He saw Jesus Christ as when Christ was walking at the temple. He had probably seen the disciples before. And because the disciples, since Christ's resurrection, were regularly going daily, it says, to the temple for prayer. But this day is going to be different than all those rest of those days. This lame man sat at the temple gates day in and day out for decades, and all he expected was a few coins to buy food, to survive, and then to be carried home each evening. There's not a lot of joy in a life like that. I mean, there's no meaningful work. There's no wife. There's no children. It's a life of survival. But today is going to be different. Read with me beginning at verse 4 in our passage. And it says, Peter directed him to gaze at him, as did John, and said, look at us. And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. So this day, like the past, he just thought he was going to get a spare coin or two. He probably had his hand out in expectation, thinking Peter and John would come close and drop a coin and then move on, because they pitied this man's condition. But Peter doesn't drop a coin, but he says, look at us. Peter wants this man's full attention. I can see in my mind's eye at this point the lame man probably begins to squirm a little on his mat. He's probably looking somewhere else trying to see if somebody else might give him a coin, because Peter has called his attention and is making him squirm. He's hoping to get a little money. But Peter says, look at us, I have something for you. He's demanding this man's attention. Now, we're going to read that the man fixed his attention on them, but he was still, it says, expecting some kind of coin or alms. And he didn't get it, but he gets something far more. And what we see here is faith at work. Now that Peter has the man's attention, he continues. He says, I have no silver and gold, but what I have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. You know, you think about this statement for a little bit. If you understand the lifestyle of these apostles after Jesus has been resurrected, they're living by the grace of the church. They're living by the grace of believers who give them a few coins and a place to sleep at times and a place to eat at times. It's possible Peter and John possessed fewer coins than this beggar already had. God's work is not dependent on money. Instead, God's work is dependent upon faith. What God gives through His Son, Jesus Christ, is worth far more than money, and yet it is free for everyone who has faith. The poor layman thought all he needed to survive was some gold or silver, but Peter knew the true need, which Peter himself possessed, which is a relationship with God through Jesus. Peter says, let me give you what I have. He gives him the knowledge of who Jesus is and what faith in Jesus brings. Peter is saying, I have faith in God that He is calling me to heal you. And by you having faith in Jesus, you will be healed. I want to be clear here, it is not Peter and John who are healing this man. They are servants of God, they're being used by God. It is Jesus from the throne room of heaven who prompts Peter to have the faith to tell this man, by the power of His name, he will be healed. And Jesus is the one that gives the lame man the faith to receive the healing. With faith given and faith received, Jesus heals. It is Jesus who calls, it is Jesus who gives faith, and the man receives. Initially, Luke doesn't tell us about the behind-the-scenes details of this passage. But when Peter begins his sermon a little later in chapter 3, he explains what took place. He says, if you look there in your Bible in verse 12, it says, men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our power or piety we have made him walk? They want to make it clear from the very beginning, it wasn't they that healed this man. It was by the power of the name of Jesus Christ. A few verses later in verse 16, Peter explains who healed. He says, it is by faith in Jesus' name. He made this man strong whom you see and know. And the faith is that through Jesus has given this man this perfect health in the presence of you all. Peter is saying, it's by faith in Jesus. It is Jesus who gives this faith. And it's Jesus who causes this man to believe. And it's Jesus who does the healing. Paul explained to the new church in Ephesus, he said, but God, being rich in His mercy, because of the great love with which He loves us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up from Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ, so that in the ages to coming ages, God might show His immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Jesus Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So the first thing Peter does is make sure people understand that faith is a gift from God. It's by his grace people are saved. It is God who prepares his children for good works. And why does he prepare us for good works? To bring him glory. It's not about Peter and John. They are but God's servant. It's all about God. It's all about his power, his glory, and the salvation he gives by his grace through his son, Jesus Christ. If we think about it, isn't that a miracle? Isn't the act of God's grace to save us just something that is almost beyond your ability to fully understand? How does God save us? He gives us the faith he requires for us to believe. Beloved, by ourselves, we could never produce the saving faith required to ever even get close to God. So God, in his goodness, gives us the gift of salvation, which includes his gift of faith. Then, as we move on, we see the result of that. We see, if we look with me at verse 7, it says, "And he took him by the right hand, raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk, and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple, asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him." Here is a man who may have dreamed that he would walk someday. I mean, but he was actually powerless to walk on his own. Can you imagine what it would be like to have a dream of walking or even running through the fields and the disappointment you would feel when you woke up from that dream and realized it was only a dream? God doesn't always respond with miraculous healings. God does what he does to bring himself glory and to help in the process of showing people their great need for Jesus Christ. And he does what he does to help expand the church. So God does things unexpected. God prompts Peter to step out in faith. He's already prepared this man to receive by faith and to respond to Peter. Why? Why did God do this? It's simple. He did it for his glory and to give all those people in the temple area a reason to listen to Peter and to listen to Peter talk about Jesus. The long-awaited Messiah had come and offered them salvation. You know, there's some similarities here, too, that came to my mind as I was studying. This man's response is much like those who responded to Jesus when he taught and walked and did healings. Do you remember the way Jesus took Peter's mother-in-law by her hand and helped her to her feet? Acts verse 7 is really an echo of Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 29. It says, "Immediately Jesus left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And Jesus came, took her by the hand, lifted her up, and the fever left, and she began to serve them." Also, don't go through this passage too quickly without focusing on a really important word: immediately. See, in both cases, the healing was immediate, giving support to the fact that it was truly a miracle of God's grace. Going to Luke chapter 1, remember Zacharias had been unable to speak since the time of his service in the temple. And now his son was born, and there was this discussion on what to name the child. And Zacharias asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And we know which John, right? John the Baptist. And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosened, and he spoke and blessing God. And fear came on all the neighbors. And all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid up in their hearts saying, "What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord is with him." See, when God is involved, when God's power is used, it's immediate. God spoke, and the universe was put into place. They call it the Big Bang. I mean, it probably was, because when God spoke, it was all there. But do you understand? The universe was put into place immediately, not over eons. And, Jesus, as God, has the power of the immediate. Look at with me, on the screen, I talk about Luke chapter 5. It says, while Jesus was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him and said, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." Do you see the faith that man had? And then Jesus stretches out his hand and touches him and says, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. And a few verses later, again, we read the word immediately. Jesus told the man who was healed of his sin, and the scribes, remember, they called Jesus in and they said, "Look, buddy, only God can forgive sin. You're blaspheming." And in response, Jesus tells the scribes, he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I said to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home." And immediately he rose up from before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home glorifying God. This is exactly the same thing the apostles are doing. They're doing it through the power of God. They're doing it through the power of the name of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ and God the Father act, it's immediate. By faith given, by faith received, they carry out Jesus' ministry and teaching because Jesus has been resurrected. Along the way, God is working miracles to accompany their ministry so that people will believe. When you were saved by God, your salvation wasn't in pieces. It was immediate. Because it was done by the power of God, not by the power of men. And your salvation is a miracle. And your salvation is something you should every day wake up and praise God for. This beggar was one that everybody saw over and over at the temple gate. He was the man that people felt sorry for, but were glad it wasn't them. See, even though people felt sorry for him, what did they do to help him? This was a man that when the worshipers going to the temple saw him, walked over to the other side of the entrance because they didn't want to get too close. This was the one who would at best receive a coin or two, but never anything more. This was the man who had been written off by society, who no longer had hope for having anything in life different than sitting on a mat begging for money. This man then was touched by God. He was given faith, and he was healed to never be the same again. Let me ask all of us here, who in society have we written off? How does God want to see you? How does God want to see us as Canyon Bible live for His glory and show His grace to others? God wants us to be people of action, sharing His message and His love. The first thing this beggar does when he gets new legs is to leap into the air praising God. I mean, look in your Bible at verse 7 again. It says, immediately his feet and ankles were made strong, and leaping up he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with Peter and John, and walking and leaping and praising God. This is the right response to salvation. Praising God. Let me ask, did God not heal you immediately of your sin problem when you came to Christ by faith? Did He not give you the right response in your heart to live a life praising God? I didn't say He took away all your sin, that you don't ever sin anymore. But didn't He change the condition of your heart? Immediately. In verse 9 we read, it says, and all the people saw Him walking and praising God and recognizing Him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And this is an important part. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened to him. God didn't heal this man just so this man would be healed and nobody else would know about it. He healed him because he wanted people to see what an amazing God he was and how desperately they needed him. They recognize this man. They recognize him as the beggar who they had walked by day after day, who they really didn't even care for, and they were just glad it wasn't them. And now he's suddenly saved. He's suddenly healed. And what does he do? He leaps up and he just praises God for all he can. Don't you know that before you came to Christ, people looked at you? And they saw you. They saw that you were broken. They saw that you were sinful. And they knew things weren't right. Since coming to Christ, then, let me ask, do people now see you different? And do you give credit to God? And the other thing I want to look at before we leave this passage and we wrap things up in chapter 3 is, Luke is interesting. He uses very specific things and very specific words for a reason. And this passage has a really rare Greek word in it. And Luke uses it for a specific purpose. Luke is recording in this Acts and in these early chapters that, and in this event in chapter 3, that the last days, the church age has begun. Again, just as Jesus performed miracles, healing what we call with signs and wonders, so too Jesus continues his ministry through the apostles. By the power of Christ, the apostles demonstrate the impossible is possible. Peter is not some fake miracle worker seeking fame and money for himself. Because the Bible warns that of that, and it's happened every generation since Christ. I mean, it happens this day, doesn't it? But so why did Peter and John perform a miracle through the power of God in the name of Jesus Christ? Well, we're told in the next chapter when Peter and John were hauled before the Sadducees for healing this man, it says, the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. And the miracle then was beyond dispute. The man was lame from birth. He was 40 years old. The Sadducees wanted to nail Peter and John and put them in prison, but they couldn't get a handle on it, right? They couldn't find anything that they could charge him with because this was a true miracle and a sign and wonder. And And when we look at it, what was the purpose then? It was to glorify God. And Luke tells us that Peter's response to the Sadducees in verse 9, where he uses a rare word, a word that has specific meaning. If you look at verse 9, you'll find that it's literally, there's a word there, sozo, and it means saved. Beginning in verse 8, it says, the rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed? Well, that word healed is sozo. It means saved. So Peter isn't saying, look, this guy was just healed from being a lame person. He was healed from being a lame person, but he was saved. And then Peter continues, read with me in verse 10 to 12. It says, let it be known to all you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in none other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men which must be saved. Sozo. Isn't that an interesting word? It means to be healed, and it means to be saved. It means to be healed physically, in this case, but it means to be healed spiritually. It means to be saved. When this man was healed, then it's a picture of future restoration of all things. He becomes an example of the first fruit of creation and how things are going to be restored when Jesus is no longer in heaven, but he returns and comes and consummates his kingdom. By faith given through Jesus, this man, like all future believers, are healed physically, spiritually, and they are saved when Jesus returns to earth. This is what the prophet Isaiah was saying 1,000 years before Jesus Christ stepped on this earth. He said, then the eyes of the blind shall be open, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For the waters break forth in the wilderness, and the streams in the desert. For those who believe in Jesus Christ, who are children of God, they will be saved. And when Jesus returns, all nature will be healed. It'll be sozo. And as we've dug a little deeper into God's word here in Acts chapter 3, we've discovered when Luke reports that the lame man leaps, he's choosing these words carefully to convey the fact that the last days have been ushered in, and this man's healing is a picture of the future, a future of the healing and the restoration of all things when Jesus returns. My beloved, the day is coming when all creation will be restored to perfect health. Sozo. And that includes us with our glorified bodies. Sozo. And we are healed and we are saved as one. Sozo. But before Christ returns, the battle rages. We are to stand up. We are to defend Christ. We are to stay true to His Word and everything the Bible teaches us. And we need to teach ourselves and our children that the battle is coming. Prepare. So this is what I say to you this morning. In the power of Jesus' name, walk and leap and praise God. And I will tell you, He will never leave you. He will never abandon you because you are a true child of God. And to that I say, praise the Lord. And can I have an amen?
Amen.
Father, we thank you for your word. How simple and straightforward, and yet how deep and profound. You are so beyond our imagination. What a great God you are. What an incredible God you are. What a God that is just more than we could ever hope for. God, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for Christ. We have so much to be thankful for, Father. Help us. Open our hearts and minds to truly be thankful to you. In Christ's name, amen.